Second Samuel, chapter 11. So we're dealing next in the scenario here with regard to the ruin of David. And so we're looking at the big outline and then the internal outline as well here. So on the board here, I have some internal parts to the bigger message. Here again, we see the parallelism. So it's the Hebrew parallelism that attempts to bring about focus here on certain elements here. And so, and when I send out this electronically, you'll have the full statement here. But I'll give keywords for you as well. Here's the reality of the death of Uriah. Here, A prime is realization. Realization of death by Bathsheba. All right. B here is Job's message to David. And B prime is David's message to Joab, David to Joab, all right? Then C, here's the messenger's report to David. And here is a messenger's response, it's a report, sorry. Report to David, a messenger response from David. All right, so we see this parallelism here, and the focus seems to be once again on the deception. The deception with regard to the messengers. The messengers are the ones who are being deceived here. They're the ones being manipulated and used by David in all of this. David and Joab, for that matter. So Joab and David, David and Joab, they know what's going on. Joab was quite the military man. David said, I want you to take care of this, especially if it's blood. I'll take care of it. Yeah. No questions asked. I'll just take care of it. That's Joab. But Joab wasn't any dummy as well, so he wants Uriah out of the way. Something's up. I don't know the need to know the details, but David wants Uriah out of the way. We'll do that. And I'll cover for David. All right? And so here we see a great deal of deception. So, and it all has to do with the ones that are involved here are being deceived. The messengers are the deceived ones caught up in all this. All right, so anyway, we'll get focused on this. So, in the passage here, David concocted this nefarious plan, and Joab perpetuated it, perpetuated the lie of it. And so the messengers are the ones who are caught in the lie, even though it's really not about them. They're the vehicles that are being used to perpetuate the lie of David and Joab. And so we look here, of course, in our outline, this is connected with verse 17. Verse 17 was connected with our previous message when verse 17 says, the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So this is a linchpin, you might say, to the next scenario. Right? We are focused on that. Now, once again, I challenge you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles 20. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1. Some familiar language here. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, all right, that reminds us of first verse of Samuel passage. Joab led forth the power of the army and wasted the country of the children of Ammon and came and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. So we have that one little verse, five English words, fewer in Hebrew. But David tarried at Jerusalem. That's all Chronicles says about it. What did David do at Jerusalem? Anything significant? Everything. But Chronicles doesn't report it. But Samuel does. All right? Just like with the fall of Solomon. 1 Kings 11 reports the fall of Solomon. The parallel passage in 2 Chronicles doesn't say a thing about it. Now, that's not to hide these men's prayers, but keep in mind the writers have different goals in mind, and so the Lord led them do this. All right, so anyway, now we're back here with our passage, and so our point A, which parallels the tail end of this chapter down to verse 26, and that is has to do with the death of Uriah. And A is the reality of the death of Uriah. That's in verse 17. So here we see he actually died. There's the battle. Joab knew how to do this. He knew where the fiercest part of the battle would be. It'd be right under right near the city wall. And so he knew how to do this. So he orchestrated it all so that Uriah would be there along with a few others. And so there's a reality of the death. Like I said, if Joab is assigned to kill somebody, he will follow through. He has no compunction about that. Military man. Of course, in these days, if you wanted a military leader, I mean, that's what they do. That's why he's there. You know, Pansy. He wasn't, he didn't dislike blood. He wasn't kind and fuzzy and so on. I mean, he was a man to out to kill people. And so David got the right man. So that's Joab. And then we see in verse 17, reference to the wife of Uriah, heard and mourned. So we'll talk more about that, but there is the reality and the realization. We'll focus more on the realization a little bit later. But here, in verse 17, there is the fight, alluded to, and the fall. The fight and the fall. Next we go to B. Joab's message to David. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. So here he has a message. His message was correct. And it was conclusive. So he gives the details. We see more of it in a little bit here. It was correct and it was conclusive. So he gives the details of his message to David. And we see that in verse 18. Joab sent, told David all things concerning the war. So correct and conclusive, all things. Now we get into the meat of the passage. Here, first of all, in verses 19 through 24, so I guess didn't give the verses up there, but 19 through 24, we have the messenger's report to David. Here again, in the bigger outline, it was coached and it was concise. All right, let's look first of all at the coaching here in verse 19. And charge the messenger, saying, here's Joab, charged the messenger. When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city, when ye did fight, knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabesheth, or Gideon? Remember back there, we'll look there in a little bit, Judges 9. Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebes. Why went ye nigh the wall? Then thou shalt say, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. All right, so he goes on to say in verse 22 through 24, so this is a middle section here. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for, and the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even to the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So here's the message. It was coached and it was concise. Now, Joab anticipated wrath from David, and so he anticipated David may be upset. So it makes you wonder how much did Joab know in all this. But Joab was an opportunist. He knew in this that David wanted Uriah dead. And so he's going to try to deal with this. So he knew David might be wrathful. And in fact, David might be wrathful towards Joab or towards the soldiers. Or that would seem like he should be mad. So here we have the scenario in all of this. So he anticipated wrath. He also anticipated questions. So David was a military man, and he knew his Old Testament, by the way. But David was a military man. So Joab is thinking, David may ask these questions. Now, this may have all been part of the deceitful narrative, but anyway, he knew he might ask the questions. So if you get close to the wall that you're fighting against, there's always a possibility the enemy will throw things off the wall or shoot arrows down, and so that's a very vulnerable spot. So that was the case. So he uses the Joab uses the example of Abimelech. All right, so let's look back here in Judges chapter 9. So these men knew about battle. Joab, David. Judges chapter 9. And we have Abimelech. Remember, he was a king want-to-be. And he took too much on himself. So anyway, we can pick it up in Judges 9:50. Then went Abimelech to Thebes and camped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it up and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So here's Abimelech. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. So Abimelech got too close to the wall. A woman throws part of a millstone. These millstones were sometimes weighing a ton or more, so it's a part of one. She couldn't pick up the whole thing, but threw part of it down. And it hit Abimelech in the head and hit his skull, break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor-bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. So as I mentioned there before, and we're going through this in Sunday school, here as a military man, the last, he didn't want anybody ever to find out that a woman killed him. I mean, men fight men. If you're going to die in military, you want to die at the hand of a man, not of a woman. I mean, how bad can that be? I mean, so anyway, he wanted to die because of She hit him in the head, and he was dying. And verse 55 says, when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, as Gideon, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them that came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. All right, so here he wants to be killed because he got too close to the wall by men rather than women. So in the scenario, significant, a woman brings about the death of Abimelech. And there's a parallel. Uriah, his death is brought about because of a woman. So whether Joab and or David thought through any of this or not, here we see some irony of all the whole thing. Some of this irony. Now, we go back to our passage. Verse 21, chapter 11, verse 21. Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbesheth? So I here mention this. He was also known as Zerubbabel. Remember that. But now his name is changed here. So Zerubbabel meant Baal pleads. Baal pleads. But this is Jerubbesheth. So our Besheth word here is a word for shame. Sometimes spelled Bosheth, but here spelled Besheth. And this means shame will plead. So anyway, play on words here and so on. But why is this name used? Well, because of the shame, I believe, that's involved here. There's an emphasis on shame that even comes up in the word. So what's involved here with Joab and David was very, very shameful. So here, even see a pun on a word. Why is a different spelling given? I think there's a focus on all of that. And so here was his report to David, but he brings up these anticipations and so on. So in verse 22 through 24 then, so the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for. The messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So they get in the key piece here. That's the main thing that David wanted to hear. So it's very concise. So they're caught, or the messenger here, is caught up in the lie and the deceit. Joab contributed to this. And of course, this is what David was interested in. So the focus here then is on the messenger's report. It was a big lie, a great deceit. David had concocted this plan. Joab perpetuated. And in his anticipation of David's questions and so on, he wanted to make sure he was covering for everybody, for himself, for David, and so that the messenger wouldn't be suspicious that somehow we're naming one person, Uriah died. So here we see how clever they were in their nefarious plan. And people can be very, very clever in their deceitful things and the behavior and so on. That's certainly what we have here. All right, so let's see messenger report to David. In 25, and David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. All right, so here's his response. He's only concerned about Joab. Only concerned about Joab. And so he tries to give Joab some encouragement. Here, gift of exhortation, trying to give encouragement in the wrong way. Don't be discouraged that you carried through with my nefarious, evil, wicked plan. To whatever extent Joab may have been complicit in the knowledge here. And so he says, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. All right, the word displease there would be discouragement, be displeased or discouragement or something like this. And so David wanted to encourage him. Now, the he says, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make the battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him. So our word encourage, the tail end of verse 25, is our word kazak, which means to be strong, make strong. So this expression came up earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Same word shows up here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 8. Verse 6. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. So here we see the verb showing up again. This time it's in a positive way relative to David. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, and David was greatly distressed. Yeah, that was the scenario at Ziklag. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Here's a word encouraged. He strengthened himself. It's a rare time when the verb is used there, hithba'el, reflective. David encouraged himself, made himself strong in the Lord. How did he make himself strong in the Lord? Because he asked for revelatory truth through the ephod in the next verse. So basically, he encouraged himself in the Lord through the revelatory truth or the word of God. So he encouraged himself. So he used that word. David knew how to be encouraged. He knew the biblical way to be encouraged is in the Word of God. That's how you encourage yourself. So if you're discouraged, get into the Word. Don't go to Dr. Phil. Get into the Word. And to be encouraged in the Word of God and in the Lord. I mean, you really can't divide Lord from Word. He's the living Word which has given the written Word. So encouraged in the Lord and the Word of God. So David knew how to do that biblically. Now, he's giving unbiblical advice by encouraging him about military battle. Well, this is really not a source of long-lasting encouragement. You see, so he's using his gift now, probably of exhortation. He's using his gift in the wrong way by having Joab be encouraged in something other than the Lord and the Word of God. So you see, in David's case, if he has a gift of exhortation, on the one hand, he uses it rightfully, see, walking in the Lord. He uses it wrong when he's walking in the flesh. That's true with us. We want to use our spiritual gift in the Spirit. If we use our spiritual gift in the flesh, then we're not being a blessing, and it can bring about terrible things. So here we see his response. And furthermore in this, we notice that the death of an innocent man begat the death of an innocent infant. So think of that. When immorality is practiced, in the case of adultery and murder and so on, when immorality is practiced, it's sin, and the wage of sin is death. And so quite often immorality brings about death. That may be the person's death or somebody else's death. But immorality, in this case, brought about the death of an innocent man and the death of an innocent infant. Because of David's selfishness and Bathsheba's selfishness and so on, and they brought about death. Immorality brings death. So you want to get involved in immorality? Who are you going to kill? Think of that. It's going to be you, somebody else. So strong message there. So what's the solution? Don't be immoral. That's the solution. Don't want to kill people off, do you? Don't be immoral. Okay, so here we have C prime, the messenger's response from David. That is, encourage Joab. And so now we have B prime, David's message to Joab, second part of verse 25. So he says, let not this thing displease thee. All right, 25A, 25B now. For the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make the battle more strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage thou him. So here his message was, first of all, it's physical. Make the battle strong. Make it strong. And then it was not only physical, it was psychological. Not spiritual, but psychological. See, make the battle more strong against the city, overthrow it, and encourage thou him. Psychological point comes in here, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. So in military battle, just understand this, have the psychological mindset, people will die. People will die in battle. So he gives a message back here to Joab. And so we have them to take that message back. The death then of Uriah is brought out in the following verse then. So now we move from David's message to Joab to the realization of the death of Uriah. This is A prime. So this parallels verse 17. Reality of death of Uriah, now the realization of the death of Uriah. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. All right, notice several truths here. Wife Uriah, husband, her husband, her husband. So notice, wife of Uriah, her husband, her husband. Who was he? David. Who was he? Her husband, the wife of Uriah. Uriah, wife of Uriah, her husband, her husband. You get it, David? What'd you do? You killed her husband. You killed the man of, the man of the wife of Uriah. All right, so there's an emphasis on that. Emphasis on that. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned. So she mourned. To what degree was she mourning? Did she go through the motions, or was it really hurt? I mean, she was complicit with David. So what was she thinking about her military husband when she was complicit in the sinful act of David? Oh, I still love him, but it's hard to love two different people. And so, where was she on this? It's hard to tell, but I think she probably went through the motions. In other words, she was complicit. As I laid this out, she was complicit. She had a plan. She wanted to be involved with a Jewish man and had the desire of women. I think this is all connected. She planned it out for her, the prime time for her life and so on. And so she mourned. Now also in the verse, we have the word husband showing up twice in the English. The first word is Ish. The second word is Baal. Now, Ish has to do with a man in contrast with Isha back there in the garden. So this is just a general word for a man and a man versus woman. Whereas Baal has to do with her master. So Baal means master. So quite often the word Baal is used different ways in the Bible. Several times the Lord is called Baal as master. He's the master in a biblical way. And of course, husbands were masters to their wives. So we see the patriarchal society there. And so I think the writer here has to bring this out. She was married to a man. Okay, we got that. But the man was her master. So how was she behaving towards her master? She wasn't behaving well. She was dishonoring him. She was not in subjection to her master and so on. When she was not in subjection to her master, it led to sin. See, so this is where women need to be in subjection to their wives. When they're in subjection to their wives, this is their protection. Think of that. That's their spiritual protection. But if they are not going to be in subjection to their husband, that opens the door. Doesn't it? Opens the door to sin. And so there's a biblical truth right there. So she mourned for her husband or her Baal. All right, so once again, we see the focus of all this. So there is a lie. There's a lie. And so we follow this through, and this is focusing on the messenger report to David, which is based on the nefarious plan that David had, and then David's response back to the messenger to go back to Joab. Now, it's also significant here with David, where he says in verse 25, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab." David doesn't show remorse or concern about the death of Uriah. Now think how he behaved when he heard that Saul died. He mourned Saul. Think how he behaved when Jonathan was killed. He mourned Jonathan. Think how he behaved when Abner was killed. He mourned Abner. Where's the mourning for Uriah? There is none. He's saying, good news, great. We got this obstacle out of the way. He's gone. We're free. We got away with sin. Think of that. There's no mourning here. I mean, he's even betraying himself. David, why aren't you mourning Uriah? You mourn these other people who are not even your friends. Uriah was your faithful servant. He was your faithful guard. You're not mourning him. You're just saying, Joab, don't get discouraged. Things like this happen. Arrows run into people. Don't worry about these things. And yet, David is showing his true colors. And I believe this is true with Bathsheba as well. So I really don't think there's any mourning on the part of either of them from the heart. Certainly it wasn't from David. I doubt if that was the case with Bathsheba. So I realize I'm reading into that. But I think I've got a good argument for the case of Bathsheba as well as David. Keep in mind, Bathsheba was complicit. Remember that great Chinese proverb, it takes two to tangle. And she was involved in that. She was involved just as he was. And they were both wanting to go forward with this terrible sin. Now, in all of this, we need to realize, just as we heard in the morning message, believers are capable of doing the worst of sins. Do you know that? Yes. Believers are capable. So you get going down the wrong path, and what guarantee do you have in the slippery slide that you can put the brakes on? You don't have any guarantee there. So that was the case with David. David wasn't doing his duty. He stayed home. And here's where sin came up. Likewise with Lot. And so we have these examples. We have the examples in the Bible that believers can do the worst of sins. We're not recommending this. We're not promoting that. We don't want that. We don't rejoice in that. But we need to realize that if we allow the old nature to control our lives, that's what Romans 8's about, or 6 and 8, If we allow the old nature to control our lives, who knows how far we will go with our old nature, even though we are positionally justified. That's why James, chapter 4, gives us this strong statement here. James, what was James thinking of when he said this? He's addressing the churches here. Same churches that like churches that Peter was addressing there in James 4, 1 and 2. From whence come wars and fightings among you, church members? I'm adding that, but that's what he's saying. Come they not hence, even your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, you have not because you ask not. In other words, he's indicating you do the worst of sins. Now, in fundamentalism is taught, basically, that believers really never get down into the low levels of sin. They're kind of walk a almost perfect life. And if there's something out of order, they're probably not saved. Now, sinners or believers have the old nature, and if we allow the old nature to control, the devil's right there, he gives temptations, and we go down, down, down. So, we have to examine ourselves once again. So, you think of what has been the temptation in your past life? What were the sins of your past Christian life, pre-conversion rather? What were the sins of your pre-conversion life? That if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to go right back to what you know and enjoy in the flesh. And once you do that, it's hard to get back. Hard to get back on track. And so that's apostasy. At this point, David apostatized. Now you heard a message, Sunday, on Psalm 51. Psalm 51, that'll probably come up again another week or two. But Psalm 51, good message there of David's repentance. And the Lord was merciful to him, and the Lord could have and should have killed him. But the Lord was merciful to him. But the Lord took two lives instead of David's. So we see the Lord's mercy in all this for David. But David has done wrong, done something terrible, and there's consequences to face. We need to realize that as well. So, we don't want to think of the possibilities of where we could go with our sin, but they're there. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the account of David's life. We pray that you'll help us to learn from this. Learn to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And realize that the devil's waiting for us. The old nature wants to drive us. We pray that you'll bless and help us and be with us now. We ask for, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.